Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is food and water. It's a hammer and it's fire. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's our blood. It's our life. It's above your name, even your word. Thank you so much, God. May we find a rhema word tonight and a logos word. May we plant our lives on the logos word of God, and may we receive a rhema word of God to change us. We need you, God. Our lives are here. We lay them down for you. Please paste your word right upon our life that we would not forget. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 23, it's a psalm everybody knows. It's probably the most famous Old Testament verse in the Bible, possibly the most famous verses in the entire Bible. If you look at it just from an overview, it's brought comfort to literally probably billions and billions of people have found comfort in it. But I want you to know, when you write a psalm like 23, there's a line in that psalm that gets everybody, but I don't think that's the line that gets me. I'll tell you what gets me about Psalm 23. At one point in time, David, his wife gives birth, and their son is sick. And he goes to fasting and praying. And then when the child dies, his servants were afraid to tell him. Man, we don't know what he's going to do. Maybe he'll kill us. Who knows? And he heard them murmuring, and he says, "Is the child dead?" And the servants were like, "Yes, the child is dead." So he got up, and he washed himself, and they made him set food before him and started eating. And they were so confused. It's like, what is this that you've done? Because the tradition of the day was you have a period of mourning. Old Testament was never somebody dies and you think about them being someplace else. It was this tragedy, this tear your clothes, this sit in Shiva for 30 days. It's this. And this is what made David so special. I want you to know that the person that wrote this, when we read this, he didn't have Romans 8:28. He didn't have to live as Christ, to die as gain, all things work together. He didn't have that. All he had was the Torah. And I say all he had. I mean, he had the stories of the amazing things that Noah and Jonah did. He had the stories of the amazing things that Joseph did. And I don't mean Joseph, Christ's father. I mean Joseph in the book of Genesis. He had the story of Jacob and Israel. And he had the story of Isaac and Abraham. But let me tell you what he had. He had a relationship with the Lord. It was New Testament, man. It was the thing that a pastor... What I want to reveal to you guys, I come up here every week and I set my heart on fire for you guys. I literally do. I burn out every day. I tell too much of my own life to you guys. You guys know more of my life than you should. I pour it all out here for you guys in the hopes that one thing will happen, that you'll fall in love with the Lord. And it's a crazy thing because as a pastor, as somebody has been in ministry, you ask anybody has been around the church, you know who's in love with the Lord and you know who's not. You know, you could tell by the way they pray. You could tell by the way they, not how they act. The act means nothing. You could tell the sincerity of the brokenness of their prayer. You can tell how they repent. And that's all I ever... Jacqueline, when I first met you, you knew of God. It was a pleasure to see you knowing of God. But now, you know God. And the difference in your smile, in your countenance, in your very being, you could tell you've fallen in love with your Savior. And that's all. I mean, same thing with Christian. When I first met you, you knew God, of God. But you could tell he's in love with his Savior now. And you could tell people, and you could tell the before and the after, and I love that. When you fall in love with God, you receive this hope that doesn't disappoint. When David was an old king, he made this terrible choice. To find out how strong he was, he told his servants, "Go count the people." And halfway through counting the people, God said, "Oh, I'm going to put a whooping on you now." And the prophet, wasn't Nathan, or it was one of his, begins with a Z. Anybody? Doesn't matter. Huh? No, it was one of his counselors. That is a good thought, though. He came to them and he said, "Listen, you've really messed up again, David. And God is going to judge you. But God's going to give you the choice. You could either fall into the hands of your enemies. You could either have the people of Israel afflicted." I don't remember the other one. Doesn't really matter. Because David's choice was, "I'm not going to choose. Whatever God, I'll fall into the hands of God because his mercy endures forever." And God chose a plague among the people. And some 70,000 people died of the plague because of David's bad choice. I mean, think about that. We think about think about what's going on in China right now. You think about what's going on in our own country, worrying about the coronavirus, where's it going to hit. I heard an amazing statistic. They suspect that some billion people will be afflicted with the coronavirus within the next 10 years. And they suspect, if it stays true to self, that about 2% of the people that get it will die. And at first you think to yourself, wow, well, if only 2% of people die, I mean, I guess it's not that bad. And then the guy said, "Yeah, it doesn't sound that bad, except that's about 28 million people." I said, "Oh, my goodness. Worse than SARS already." And I mean, and think what these leaders of these countries, like, "When did I not know? I mean, this they carry around." I'm going somewhere. David had another heartbreak, probably the worst, I would imagine, knowing that situation. Some of you all will know what I'm saying. He loved his kids too much. And when he loved them too much, he did what too many parents do, which we're going to learn this weekend about. He spoiled them by not spanking them when they needed it. He spoiled them by ignoring them. He spoiled them by giving them everything they wanted because he wanted his kids to have it better than him, and abandoned a biblical premise for raising children, and instead he chose David's way to raise children. He acquiesced to his wife. He acquiesced to his servants. He acquiesced to his grandparents, even. And one of his sons, a son named Absalom, decided he should be king. So Absalom turned half of David's kingdom against him, proclaimed himself the king, and under threat of death chased David out of the kingdom, trying to kill him, and then took all of David's concubines and wives and slept with them in public just so they could know there's no turning back. Yeah, definitely. David knew hurt. That's the point. When David was a young boy, 15, 16 years old, he was famous in the kingdom. The reason he was famous in the kingdom is because while he was out as a little boy, 9, 10, 11 years old, he would make these little harps. He would take the goat's the goat hairs, and he'd make these little instruments, and he'd play it on a harp, and he'd sing songs to God while he was in the field looking out over the sheep. He'd look up at the stars, and he'd sing these songs to God. So famous he'd become that they brought him to Saul, the king, and he would play songs for Saul. And the Bible says that when he played these songs, the evil spirits that were in Saul would leave him. And then one day, out of nowhere, Saul decided that he hated him, and he would throw spears at him, trying to kill him. And then Saul, I'm sorry, it's just a mistake, I'm sorry. And David would come back in, and he'd try to kill him again. Finally, he had to flee the kingdom. He was just, I can't, I'm just sitting here waiting to get killed. But David had developed this amazing friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And one day in the field, they shook hands, they grabbed each other's hands, and they put it on their hearts and looked at each other and they go, I promise you, I got your back forever. I will not let my father kill you. And David said, and if I ever come to power, I promise your family will be safe. And David left. He had to leave the kingdom, and he was, for 10 plus years, he was an outcast, a social outcast. They used to sing songs against him. Don't let your children to grow up to be like David. Drunkards laughed at him. So I tell you all those things about David's life because now when I read to you the words that he wrote, I don't care what it is that you're going through. Something may be similar. David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Here's the funny thing. You don't know when David wrote this. Did David... I love that kid's face. Did David write this when he had a lot? Or when he had a little? Did David write this when he was in a cave or the kingdom? Did David write this when he was about to die? Or did he write this when he was in the field? David was a shepherd, and he would walk around the sheep, and it says that he would chase away the bear and the lion when it would come to kill the animals. He'd take his, whoo, just like he killed Goliath. That's how he got so skilled. That's how he learned to kill Goliath, by chasing the bear and the lion away from the sheep. And who knows when, maybe let's put some fantasy on this thing or something and say, David's an old man. Death is staring him. He's gone through all these trials and temptations, and God has punished him and raised him up. He's committed horrible sin. He's tried to kill people that were closest to him. He's stolen other men's wives. He's gone through it. And at that point, maybe facing the abyss, you know, the old tales, old myths and legends talk about needing a shepherd to go through the valley of death. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need a thing. I got God. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's been said about shepherds, when you're a shepherd and you have sheep that go astray constantly, like we do, like I do, it's said about shepherds, they did the craziest thing. When a sheep keeps wandering too far away and he stays at the edge or he doesn't come to the water and drink or to the field and eat, it's said that the shepherd will do this crazy thing. He will pick up the sheep and turn him upside down and bust his leg on his knee. And now the sheep has to follow him limping everywhere. Oh, now you're going to follow me, right? Isn't that crazy? But isn't that what God does? Or is it something we do to ourselves? You ever been injured and wonder why God let it happen? I remember playing softball years ago. Me and Dean played on the same team. Me and Dan played on the same team. And I got this amazing home run into the gap in right field. I didn't hit it over the fence, but I ran across all the way around. In softball, that's pretty good, and I'm not a fast dude. I remember I hit home plate, and as I hit home plate, my foot went boom, boom, ooh, ooh, ooh. Got me a home run, but got me a bum knee now. Ooh, ooh, that was. For days after that, my knee was all tight and swollen, and yeah, I don't think I played the following week. I wrapped it up. And I remember, as a young Christian, I was obsessed with knowing why God did everything in my life. Like, I had to know. I drove by a sign, and there was like a phone number on it, and I was like, what does that phone number mean? And I'd be in the Bible looking up all the numbers. Okay, maybe it's Luke 3:33, or, yeah, I remember. I want to know why did God let that happen? And one of the early things that the Lord spoke to me in my heart, and I'll never forget this, and this sounds kind of weird, and it's a rhema word, where the Lord knocked on my heart and through his scripture confirmed that the reason that happened is because my walk in the physical now resembles my walk in the spiritual. I didn't like it. And this is how God saw me walking spiritually. And I was like, but God, me and you are so close. Like every night when I'm walking my dog, I pray, you know? Aren't we like close? And the Lord was like, yeah, you got a few things in your life we need to take care of. I tried to take them from you when you first got saved, but you decided to hold on to them. And I looked the mess you made in other people's lives as well as your own. You know, it's one of those things as a young believer, like, nope, I didn't hear that. Nope, I'm fine with God. Nope, nope. I have a great relationship with God. You do? No, I didn't. And my God was so gentle and so kind with me. He didn't beat me up over it. He didn't convict me over it. He just let me hit a home run. And I stepped on home plate and slid out a little bit and spoke to me and said, I want your physical. You know, the Bible says that some of us are weak and dying because we don't take communion well. Do you know that? Because we don't sit at the Lord's feet and eat. We don't pull up to the table and dine. That some of us are crazy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And parenthetically, I'm going to put in there, and he makes me hurt my knee when he wants me to follow a little closer. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wow, that's the line right there. That's the line that gets everybody. I've probably done 50 or 60 funerals since I've been a pastor. And everyone that I officiate, I insist at the end of the funeral, having on the back page of almost every one of them, unless it's, 95% of them, I will read this to the congregation. And it doesn't matter what life people come from. It doesn't matter if they're living a homosexual lifestyle or a drug-addled lifestyle. It doesn't matter what lifestyle, where they're at. When I read that psalm, people recite it with you. And when you get to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know why it's a rod and a staff? Because a shepherd would walk like this. And the shepherd's staff was this curved thing. And when the sheep would go astray, he'd hook their body with it and yank them in there. But if something came along, he would drop that thing, and now that became a staff. He's your defense. He's your leader. Think about this, guys. It was Jim Coy. If you've ever read anything by John Corson, I've used him as this example many times. If you ever read anything about John Corson, you heard the things that God had put John Corson through. He had his wife die young in their 20s after they had a couple of kids, and then his daughter died the same way, and his other kids got it. I mean, if you're not doing anything tomorrow, put up John Corson testimony in YouTube and let it come out. J-O-N-C-O-U-R-S-O-N. It's just, you can't imagine the things that God allowed him to go through. And he's so filled with joy. It was him who, he said, when you, he has commentaries. Did anybody have John Corson's commentaries? He has these commentaries on the New Testament. And they're so, like, where do you get that from? It's like you have nothing, no choice but to be jealous. And I said to Jim Coy one day, I said, man, where does John Corson get this stuff from? And he said, whoa. You don't want to go to that school, Ryan. You don't want to go to that school. And these simple words that David wrote here, these six verses, and you think, where does he get? I just told you where he got it from. You don't want to go to this school. This ain't the school for you. Especially in this day and age where kids, man, can't get off the couch. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, obviously, you have a lot of allegories there. You have symbolism there. And in case you don't know these symbols, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It speaks of having peace with those that hate you, but it also speaks of having them at your table. You were my enemy. Now you're my servant. You anoint my head with oil. In Old Testament times, in biblical times, obviously, there's no such thing as air conditioning. And if you couldn't afford a servant to sit around waving a big palm branch at you, what you would do, you would take oil. They had olive oil, and they'd put it in their hand, and they'd put it all over their face, and they'd slick their hair back. And as soon as you did that, you'd get a little cool breeze off the desert, and oh, it just cooled your skin. Oh, think about 100-plus degrees and sand everywhere, and there was no houses with air conditioning, man. Put a little oil on your head, let that breeze hit you, it'd cool you right off. If you ever, you guys that have hair don't understand what I'm saying. My man Rolando, you feel me, dog. But let me tell you something. In the summer when I'm working outside, and I usually wear this big hat because there's bugs everywhere where I work, and I spray the brim with bug spray, and every hour or so I take that hat off, and I put my head down, and I take the hose, and I put it in the back of my neck, and the water just runs down. I see all the water dripping down, and then I stand up like that. I'm like, okay, I can do this for another hour, and I put my hat back on. But just that, you anoint God, you refresh me, man. You know, I told a story last week when my mom died. I had that amazing moment that was like I was going to freak out because her family was there, and they kind of hate me, and they hate my Christianity, and my mom was dead, you know, and there's her body in the hospital, and there's just so many things, and what am I going to do? And I started to have this little bit of a breathing deep. And the Spirit of God just washed over me like only he's done a few times. And he just whispered in my ear, you got this. You're fully equipped for this. You've been prepared for this your whole life. You know where mom is. You'll see her again. Chill. And that's that refreshment of the Lord. That's, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Does anybody not know what that means? My cup runs over. Now think about not having running water in your house. There's a great story in the Bible where God blessed Elijah. Not Elisha, but I think it was Elisha. I think it was one of his first. Anybody remember, was it Elisha or Elijah who blessed a woman's house that the pot never emptied with oil? Elisha. Huh? Elisha or Elisha, however you want to pronounce it. It was the second one? Mm-hmm. All right. So there's Elijah, and then he had a servant named Elisha, or some people call Elisha. And Elisha's prayer to Elijah was, just give me a double portion of your spirit. And one of the first miracles that he did was he blessed the woman's home so that every time she went to her cup to pour out oil, because the way they'd make food in back in the day is they'd get their, they'd go out to the field, or they'd have a big bin filled with wheat, and they take the wheat out and they'd grind it up into powder, and they take a little oil and rub it in with the powder, a little oil and rub it in. But when you had no oil, you got no food. Oil was a precious commodity. It was a bad famine at the time, drought. And she helped him out. So he said, you know what, from now on, I want you to go and get every vessel you can from everywhere. So she borrowed vessels, big and small, and she poured it out. And when the vessels were empty, when she ran out of vessels, that's when the cup was out. And he said, man, my cup runs over. I got more than I'm ever going to use. Are you kidding me? You know, it's a funny thing. I'm in such a weird place in my own life. I don't know if you can understand this. I've spent so long, you know, I come from not a lot of money. I was homeless for a number of years, living in and out of people's houses and in my car. And so it puts this kind of weird mindset in you. And now here I am with the same job for 30-something years and working. And it's save money. And now, it's just weird. What am I saving it for? I certainly don't want to leave any to my kids when I die. They don't need it. So it's like, Amazon's like my best friend. Send them a vacuum cleaner. Send them a air conditioner. Send them a refrigerator. You know what I mean? Be careful of that trap. Of that, save it. Enough insurance policies. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to honestly do with it? Listen, you leave your kids more than $10,000 or $20,000, you're going to wreck them. Every single kid I know that is a trust fund baby? Oh my goodness, what messes their lives are. Let's read that one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last thing I want you to see in this thing is, you see that last line? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What I love about David's writings, and what's so important for the people of God to know, especially the people who are part of weird churches, if goodness and mercy followed David all the days of his life, then how did he get into all those trouble that I told you about before? Because David didn't say, God will keep me from trouble. He said, God will keep me through trouble. He knew something that apparently a lot of these name it and claim it churches, these prosperity gospel churches, didn't know. God never promised you would not go through trials. Actually, wrong. He promised you would go through trials. But you will go through trials. That is what a Christian is. You're either coming in or going out of a trial. That's right, and there's always a blessing in everyone. You know, when I found out this, and again, the last time I found it out is with Drew and Arlie. The longer God makes you wait, the more the blessing. You know, when Arlie was 14 years old, God told me she was going to marry Drew, and Drew was old back then. He was already in his 20s, man. Old. And then we thought it wasn't going to happen, you know? And then it happened. And then they got together. And then it didn't happen. And for 2 years, they were broken up. And I was like, but Lord, didn't I hear your voice? And then they got back together. And the you don't understand, the tears and the nights we wondered and cried. And I knew it was, to me, here's the visual for me. It's like God pulling this arrow back. Here's the string, here's the bow, and he just pulls it. And the more he pulls it back, man, the harder it hits that target, and the better it is. And I just seen him do that. Like this Adnick family that we just prayed for tonight. But God, I don't understand. Wait and see. But I don't get it. Let's see it through. Let's see it through. But God, I don't understand how you let a 40-year-old guy get but I don't understand, God. Wait till the end of the matter. That's why the Bible says, even Solomon, in all his wisdom, said, the end of a matter, better than the beginning. Don't say the good old days, it used to be better back then. No. It's when the situation's over. That's okay. Next, 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Does anybody know verse 2? Anybody want to take a shot at why he says that? Genesis chapter 1. The earth was void, without form, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He founded it. He pronounced the blessing there. He established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. David was obviously a big fan of the Torah. He read, and if you don't know the story, we won't go there because we have another chapter to study, but let me tell you what happened. David's reading about this man whose name was Jacob. To be called Jacob in Old Testament times was not a compliment, y'all. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, trickster. Jacob, his whole life, was tricking people. He stole his birthright from his older brother Esau, tricked his father by making him food, by putting on different clothing so it smelt like his father was going blind. And he tricked his poor old father, Isaac. And it all came down to it. Esau one day decided, you know what? It's time for you to die. And Esau threatened to kill his brother, so his brother ran away. Jacob was gone for some 20 years. And he decided it was time for him to take his wives and his children, and he had lots of them, 12 sons, and go back. And you know what he found out? You know who was on his way to meet him? Esau. And he flipped out. He put the people ahead, I don't know, just in case, I don't know what he's going to do. And one night he takes a rock in a place called Penuel, and he uses the rock as a pillow. And that night, he has a jiu-jitsu match with the angel of God. The Bible says that he wrestled with him all night. And when the day broke, the angel of the Lord, who some would say is a what's called a Christophany, which is a pre-New Testament reference to the Lord Jesus, a Christophany, big Bible word for you, he said to him, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And Jacob said something that every single generation after that must understand. "I will not let you go until you bless me." And you could almost see the smile on God's face when he went there. And then he said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." He said, "No longer shall you be called Jacob. From now on, you shall be called Israel." So when you hear the nation of Israel, the reason they call it the nation of Israel is because all these people are descendants from Jacob, or Israel's 12 sons. And when you hear of Jacob and Israel being mentioned in the Bible, now you know that's the same person. Jacob, no longer shall you be called sneaker, deceiver, subplanter, heel catcher. From now on you shall be called Israel, which literally means governed by, or prince of, or ruled over by God. And then God did something very interesting. He took his finger and literally flicked the hip socket. Oh, man, what happened there? Us jiu-jitsu folk know exactly what happened there. Yeah, that's where I'm at. You still do jiu-jitsu? Absolutely. Why? I love it so much. You see, Cole, he's like this now. "What's the matter? I hurt my neck doing jiu-jitsu. You gonna stop? Not a chance. No way." Listen, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Let me tell you what this first six verses was. It was what's called testimony. And then David does something extremely interesting. He completely changes subjects, but stays on the same subject. Here's what I mean. He goes, "Listen. Earth is the Lord's." I want you to visualize this. Imagine you're talking to somebody who had been away from the Lord for a long time. Somebody who knew the Lord when they were a kid, but stopped going to church or didn't. David is talking to him and he's saying, "Listen, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. You remember? He established it upon the waters. He made the command there. You know the stories. Those who will go into the house of the Lord, clean hands and a pure heart. This is the generation. This is the Jacob generation." And all of a sudden, he realizes, man, this dude's getting it. And you know what he does then? He does this amazing allegory. He says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Think about the old gates of the Hedron. Does anybody ever see that movie, King Arthur? In the end of King Arthur, there's a great scene where they're opening the gates so that the soldiers come out, but the gates have been closed for so long. And when they start opening them, you hear the dirt, the packs of dirt breaking and the smoke flying off, and they open the gates and poof, and the gates are blowing and the chains are... He says, listen, your heart's been closed for so long. Lift up your heart, man. Lift up the gate of your heart. These everlasting doors need to open. Let the Lord flood your heart. Listen to what he says. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know where you're at. But listen, he says to this guy, the Lord will help you through this. Oh, but you don't understand. I've been away from the Lord for so long. Forget about that. He don't care. You're back. That's all he cares about. Oh, but stop with the buts. He continues, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Here's what he says. And now you got to see this. This is so, you guys, you got to feel this. One time he says, the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. And the next time he says, the Lord of hosts, he's the King of glory. One is the physical, the other is the spiritual. But you don't understand. I've made a mess in my life. Don't matter. God's got your back. But you don't understand. The enemy is after me. Don't matter. He's the Lord of hosts. If you don't know what the hosts is, host is the heavens. Remember, there's three heavens. There's the sky, there's space, and then there's the heavens. He's the Lord of the heavens. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you're doing, he says. But I could hear David writing this to, yeah, man. Lift up your heads, O you gates, you everlasting doors. Be lifted up. You guys know the song I'm referring to, right? Who is the King of glory? You guys don't know that song by Third Day? You know that song, right? Don't know that song? He is the King of glory. He's everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus. Play it afterward. It's a great tune. We used to worship it all the time. Chapter 25. Here's where we, this is the last chapter we're going to do tonight. A plea for deliverance and forgiveness. A psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits for you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. I love that David, he starts by telling God that whatever it is that he did, he's kind of sorry, and he doesn't want to be ashamed about it anymore. It's kind of a weird thing. It's like, David did something here, and we don't know what it is, but here's what he does. Have you ever done this, guys? Have you ever done something that you know is wrong that God didn't want you to do, and you kind of look back at the cross and wonder if he's going to punish you? Are we cool? We're cool? And God is like knocking on your heart, but he's not knocking on your heart. He's kind of whispering at your heart. He's like, yeah, I told you not to do that years ago. Yeah, but you haven't said anything about it. And he's like, okay, you sure you want it? Is it okay if I take it? I told you once no, but if you want, go ahead, take it. And then we do this stupid thing, and we're like, are we cool? Are we cool? And God, and we don't sense anything. We don't feel nothing. We don't even, like, but we know we're not cool. And we're only looking back at the cross because we want, well, if God's not punishing me, then I guess he's not mad at me. Oh, is that it now? God punishes us when he's mad? And then this crazy, again, he's just, David was just so amazing the way he, what a gift, what a talent he had for writing. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. There's this great song by Brooklyn Tabernacle. If you've never listened to Brooklyn Tabernacle, I suggest it highly. Their old school music is amazing. Show me your ways. It's just this. I don't know where you grew up. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I never knew what the Bible was, never had any understanding of the Bible, zero, nothing. When my daughter Elena was 8, 9 years old, me and my wife first started getting serious about our relationship with the Lord. And every night before she'd go to bed, I'd read her the Bible. And we were like learning at the same time. And I remember reading with her going, is that real? And she's like, well, Daddy, I don't know. It says it in the Bible. Like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I'd be there, and my wife would be like, honey, we're reading the Bible, honey. It's 11 o'clock. She has to go to school tomorrow. Did you know that a bunch of people walked around a wall for like 7 times, didn't say nothing, and shouted, and those walls came down like by like magic? The walls of Jericho, honey? Yeah. Yes, honey. That's crazy. But I didn't have a way to walk because I didn't know. I remember reading things in the Bible and going, holy crap, God is so mad at me right now. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do this. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I just didn't know. Like, if you could take something and it's yours, it's not like stealing. Because you could take it. Like, what's the deal? If he wanted it that bad, he should have been watching it closer or been stronger. Now, you guys think to yourself, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. No, that's the way I grew up. I'd go to every time I'd go to the supermarket, I'd be sitting there taking the labels off of everything else, and it was $2.99 over that. Zero conscience. Just, back in my day, guys, they didn't have these scanners. And you see now everything's scanned. Beep, beep. They had these things because they had the gun. And they pew, 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 pew. And you go there and the lady would look at $2.49. And they were on autopilot. So I'd be there getting steak that was like $8.99. It's like $2.49. Yeah. And I remember having to pray this prayer. Show me your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. You must be really, really mad at me. I mean, and I don't blame you. I had no idea that I was so bad. I thought I was okay. I believed that there was a gigantic scale up in heaven, right? There's this big scale. And God would put all your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other. And so here's what I did. I never killed bugs because it was a good deed. Listen, I could rob my neighbors. Like, I robbed my upstairs neighbor. I robbed my downstairs neighbor. We broke into the guy's house next door. Every one of them. But if there was a spider or a bee stuck in a pond or a pool, or I'd take it out, put it out. Just wiped out 3 sins. Just wiped out. I'm going to break into the other guy's house and steal his stuff, too. Just, you're laughing. I'm not kidding. Now, are you guys laughing because, like, wow, I totally relate? Or you're laughing because, like, wow, you're a criminal.
I kind of relate.
You got me? You feeling me on this one? Matt, anything? You can't say nothing. Your mom's here. I understand totally. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. When I went to prison, my first day in prison, I walked in the gate, and it's the most chilling thing. It's in every movie, anything about. When the doors close in back of you, it's intentionally loud and deep, and it's boom. And then you hear the little lock turn, and it puts a chill up your spine. It's just like, oh. And the first thing the enemy does, he has a field day with you. He just goes, he sits there, because the enemy's all over the prisons. And every one of them, everything that I ever did wrong, Now I'm a young Christian. When I went to prison, it was from stuff that I did when I was younger that rolled downhill on me. And I was like, the enemy just, this is where you belong. You're an animal just like the people here. Animals behind bars, and that's where you are, and that's where you belong. And I remember sitting down in my bed, in my bunk. And somebody, I don't remember who it was, told me to read Psalm 32. And I wrote Psalm 32 on a piece of yellow pad paper, and I stuck it up under the bed, and I read it every day. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. I read it over and over. I had to tell myself, we're cool? Are we cool? Are we cool, God? Are we cool? Are we cool? And every time, it's like, why do you think my son Jesus died? One drop of blood washed all your sins away. But I don't deserve to be clean. Of course you don't. But my son did. Crazy, 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 crazy. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Thank you, Jesus. That's what I needed. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he shall teach in the way he chooses. Him he shall dwell in prosperity. Whoa. And his descendants shall inherit the earth. You know, there have been many a time when me and my wife have gotten into some serious fights over the last 30 years, and we're like, you know what? I'm done. You done? I'm done. Let's just do this thing. And then we both think about our children. Think about the ministry. Can't. I'm not walking just for myself. You know, the Bible says that God visits the iniquity for generations upon the fathers. No, not going to happen to my kids for me. I'm breaking the curse of my family, and I'm walking forward in blessings so that when Silas is born, his blessing is from me. And we have to always think that. We can't just think our sin has no big deal, no big consequence. Oh, well, oh, well, oh, well. Don't do that to yourself, guys. You're not just walking for the fact that you've fallen in love with God. You're also walking for generations after us. The secret, listen to verse 14, how amazing this is. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know how many times I pray for people and God gives me a word of prophecy, and they ask me later on, well, how did you know that? I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, you prayed a verse that I just read. Got the wrong guy. I don't know. Well, I want God to do that with me. Well, what did you read this morning in your Bible? I didn't get a chance to read yet today. I'm like, well, here's the thing. There's 800,000 words in this book. Read them, and then God might give you some more. But until you get these things in you, don't think God's going to give you this. But here he says, listen, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Like, I want to know secrets. Give me some secrets, God. Give me some secrets. God says, seek me, and I'll give you secrets. Oh, I like that. And there's a few verses like that in the Bible where he talks about the secret of the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Isn't it great to know that God answered that prayer? Isn't it great to know that David, in his trouble, wrote more than the song of his heart? He wrote the song of our hearts. If you're going through it right now and you don't know, if you've run out of things to pray, I don't even know what to pray anymore. It's okay. David did. He went through it for you. Well, what do I do? Man, just get on your hands and knees tonight before you go to bed and just read this psalm to God. Please turn yourself to me. Have mercy on me, for I am desolate. I'm lonely and I'm in pain. The troubles of my heart are bigger. Bring me out of these distresses, these things that inhabit my heart hurt. Look on my affliction. Yeah, you can read it. Close your Bible. We've been talking about the Psalms. We're going to continue to go through the Psalms. But remember, the very famous writer wrote, for every sigh, there's a psalm. For every sigh, there's a psalm. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David. We thank you that no matter what he put himself in, you got him out of it. And God, I pray for anybody that's here that's going through it right now, that they would pass through the valley of the shadow of death and they would not stop at going, collect $200. They just keep going. God, please be with us. Show us mercy and truth. Show us strength and honor, how we might walk in the way. Thank you, God. May this word penetrate to the depths of our spirit, that we might not only live off of it, but we might give it to others who need it. We thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.